Well, we turn to the next part in our looking through the Gospel of Matthew, particularly in chapter 13, looking at the parable of the wheat and the tares, following on from our looking at some length at the parable of the soils. And just as a quick preface before we have a look at that, in the Gospel of Mark, it talks about the parable of the sower and the soils being the gospel or the parable by which all other parables are understood. And we see quite a rendition, a similar rendition of the gospel, the parable of the sower and the soils in Mark and Luke's gospel. Whereas the one we're looking at today is by far extended, is by far extended in the gospel of Matthew and in a more limited way in the other two synoptics. So it's interesting as we turn to this, it's a reading from Matthew 13. I'll just find the right part here in Matthew 13. And we're going to jump over and see the second part of it. It's from verse 24, and then we're going to jump once we get to verse 33 and jump over to verse 37. So reading from verse 24. Now the parable he put to them, he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And the interpretation in verse 36, or partly through verse 36, and the second part of verse 36, the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us this parable of the wheat and the tares, the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will then cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its entirety, for when it speaks to us of challenge, when it speaks to us of encouragement, and often it brings those two things together in an exhortation. Challenge and encourage us, Lord, in equal measure, we pray, about the truths, the hard-hitting truths that are in this parable that you yourself gave and put right alongside this first key parable. Show us, Lord, the response that we would make. Speak to us individually and corporately, as we often pray, about what it is we would do with this information, what it is that would change us today. And we would pray that prayer that we would not leave here unchanged. Amen. Many times I find myself, and I'm sure many of you do, get asked, "What do you think about such and such?" And some time ago, when the LGBT debates were going through churches, I'm talking a few years ago now, they became sort of fairly mainstream. A talk show host had a prominent pastor to interview and said, "What do you think about thus and so regarding once or another form of sexuality?" And he said, "It doesn't really so much matter what I say. It's what the Bible says, and really I'm just a messenger of that." Now, I'm not using that as a cover for what I'm saying today, but a number have looked at this particular parable and said it teaches us some pretty hard things. And there are some hard things we need to understand about this, but Jesus said them, and we are merely messengers of them. So we can't fudge it, we can't dilute it, and we can't say, no, that's actually not the case. Jesus himself said this, and he laid this alongside the first parable that we saw last week. So maybe Nick will bring up the verses as we go through, but I want to start first back at verse 24 and start right at the very start, where he said, another parable he put forth to them. The expression we put, that I put to you something, is an expression we put in. It might be more of sort of an abstract way. But when something is put forth, it is laid before the person in a way that they've either got to step over or step around, but something is put forth. And in verse 24, it says, the other parable he put forth to them. The word parable is the word parable in Greek, which means alongside, to throw. Bowl being the Greek, being the word for throwing. Oddly in France, the word bowls is what you use, and we use the name paton for some reason here, but that's also a French word. So it's to throw alongside. But the second word here is the word parathemi, which means is to put alongside. And when you're putting something down, that speaks of an action, but to put it alongside the very situation that you're in is to sort of lay an extra layer of force or weight on it. So alongside the thing that is being said here, Jesus is putting this immediately in parallel or in contrast, another para word, in contrast to the parable that we saw last week of the wheat and the tares. In other words, we can't have one without the other. The parable of the sower, rather. So if we look at the parable of the sower and the seeds that we've seen over the last few weeks, this has to be put alongside in context, in further understanding. Last time, it was about the soil. This time, it's about the seed. Last time, it was speaking about the individual. This time, it's speaking about maybe more of a corporate understanding, because in the end, there are two gathered groups of people. So this morning, I want to speak about three things. I want to talk about the sowing. I want to talk about the growing. And ultimately, at the end of the parable, I want to talk about the going. So firstly, in the sowing, we see here as we work through the passage here that there is two types of seed that have been sown. Now, depending on your understanding of agronomy and agriculture, one understanding of seeds is there is no such thing as a weed. A weed is simply a plant in the wrong place. If you have an apple seedling that's grown and you don't particularly want an apple seedling in the middle of your driveway, then as far as you're concerned, that's a weed that needs to come out. But if you're trying to grow apple trees, it's not a weed. And in many ways, we see different seeds being planted or sown in different places. And if they're wild sown, we've sort of talked about wilding pines, and we see them particularly if you're out tramping. They're not to be growing in the places they're growing, but pines, of course, are cultivated and are very useful. So the contrast and the parallel that's got here is between wheat, which is fruitful, and the thing called tares. Now, the botanical name of wheat is Triticum avestum, which is a family of cereals which is useful and productive. The family, in the terms of the botanical name, of tares, and we'll see this as I move forward here. I'll just jump forward a couple slides here so I can read it myself, is Lolium temetulum. It doesn't so much matter about the species, but the genus here is the same for ryegrass. Ryegrass is known as Lolium perenne, which is a crucial grass. If we didn't have ryegrass, we wouldn't have dairy cows eating, wouldn't have any animal that we have in mainly in production in New Zealand farms. So it's of the same family as a very productive grass, and it can actually be eaten like grass, but it doesn't produce like wheat. So it's important to understand that this here is, while it's a weed in the context of what we see here, all seeds are ones that were eventually and specifically created by God. Now, working forward here, there's two aspects to the sowing that happened. Firstly, there was a sower that sowed these one type of seed, the Son of Man. This differs from the parable of the sowers and the soil, where we saw that there could have been a number of different sowers over time. In the translation, we see here, this is the Son of Man. This is Jesus that has done it. He has sown good seed. And the picture here is that at night, while he was sleeping, or while men slept rather, someone came and sowed a seed of another crop. And it's important to understand in the sowing that there is quite a process that's involved. And if we see here, this is just a modern day example of sowing that's gone on. This is, if it's a farmer, often, and having worked on farms, particularly sowing, it's seen as something that this is what I have done. I prepared the soil, I provided the tractor, all the supplies that are needed to actually sow this particular crop are all done and provided. The difference here is that not only has this been done by the sower, the Son of Man, but also everything has been created. Everything has been totally created in order to do this. I want to come back to that point a little later. When the sowing happens, or not long after the sowing happens here, we see after this other sower has sowed the bad seed, as they go together, there's not a lot of difference between wheat on the left and tares on the right. They look identical. And at this stage, the contrast that's made between the wheat and the tares is there's nothing visibly to see. The warning that Jesus gave about this is in the early stages, there's nothing particularly to identify. But it seems to be a little later on that there's two questions that come in the growing phase. In the growing phase, as the development a little bit later on, we see the difference in the seed head with the wheat, which looks like this, and the tares, which looks a little different. And there's two questions in the growing phase that start to happen. And they're questions that we do well to ask ourselves now, but note the response that's given. The first question is, there seems to be an incredulity. How could this happen? Sir, you have planted this field. How can it possibly be that there is something else in here that is not what you've put this, not that you've put there? And Jesus says, and we see in the translation, an enemy has done this. This is not something that I have done. Now, sometimes it surprises us. Depending on our particular view of theology, if we come from a more dominion-based theology, that everything will be brought under dominion of the church and therefore of the Lord in due course, this doesn't sit well with our understanding. Once again, I say, it's not what we might think, it's what the text says, and it's what Jesus warned us about. This will be the situation. There will be those in the midst. And as we see in the translation later on, perhaps, Nick, if we could jump to verse 38. It says in verse 38, it says here that the seed, the field is the world. And we may take some consolation from that and say the field is the world. Therefore, it's not regarding the church. We don't have to worry. It's only the people outside of the church that are the influence or the concern that is speaking here about that are the tears that represent those. Of course, it's not in the church. The reality, sadly, is as we have seen the world come into the church, we are seeing more and more where that influence, where the sons of the wicked are part of the church as well as being part of the world. And it's quite a warning as the apostles or those that are listening, the disciples rather, listening in this first situation. Nick, if we could jump back, please, to verse 28. And he says, they ask him the second question, do you want us then to go and gather them up? It seemed a very logical conclusion. This is incredible, this has happened. However, we can go and fix it up. This is the dominionism perspective that I mentioned before. We will be able to sort this rather large mistake out. They're growing amongst us, but we can identify them. We believe that we have the ability to identify them, because we're very wise disciples and we've understood your teaching. This seems to be very much against that. Therefore, surely you would want us to go and root this out. And clearly here, sorry, is that flicking back by itself? And it clearly says here, no, in verse 29. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. I think this is a particular word for us as a church and maybe the wider church. If we go on witch hunts looking at the areas that others have been involved with, where we say, clearly, this looks to be a situation where a son of darkness, as is put in the text, has been involved in the area that they shouldn't, and we need to limit the influence they will have on the wider church.
and spend our energy going around uprooting them. Two things happen. One is that we have no energy to go and be planting or being involved in harvesting in the kingdom and being involved in the work that we are inclined to do. And secondly, as the warning is here, we will pull away those who may actually have those people that ultimately are the sons of darkness very closely involved with them. It doesn't seem to make sense. Surely there's a sense of, well, we've all been involved in weeding in our gardens. If we're growing, if you've ever been involved in silviculture, growing of trees, particularly pine trees, there's always a process of thinning and of trimming trees in order to get the best possible production. But I want to emphasize again where Jesus says no. Specifically asked, and I'm pretty sure this was a loaded question. It wasn't, can we go and get them out? Do you want us to go and get them out? But I think it was said with the force of, surely you want us to go and get them out. Just give us permission. And he said, no. I want to just emphasize that again, if I haven't already, because I know that it's a very tempting thing to do. And often I have a lot of folk who send me various clips of terrible things that are going on, and they are, or specific heresies or things that are going on, and surely that's something we should be involved with. And in the past, I must confess, I have thought, yes, this is something that needs to be said. And there are times, absolutely, where some things in the right context can be acted on. But by and large, incredibly, unless we second guess what Jesus himself said, he's saying here, no. A quote I heard this week is that if we don't have heresies within the church, and we don't have hypocrites, and we don't have those that are working against, even in the context of our church situations, then Jesus got it wrong, because he has warned us here and said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat. He's not so concerned about the tares being taken away, and there's a sense that if that could happen without the effect on the wheat, then maybe he would have said yes. But the reason for that, we need to be aware that when we come across in a judgmental attitude, even if it's strictly speaking correct, in the sense that this must be uprooted, this must be dealt with, the warning here again for us is that we will be responsible for ripping up wheat in that context. So, the words of Jesus clearly, this is not something that we should be about. There's plenty for us to be about, don't get me wrong, but this is not something that we should be doing. And then maybe we need to ask that question. The first one, obviously a question of astonishment. Surely, even in this particular place, at a meeting last night, or say there was a wonderful celebration last night, an engagement party, conversation with a number of folk, including some that are also involved in ministry. And it was just interesting having a conversation with a few folk and about things that happen, and you find yourself talking shop, as you do, one Christian to another, and someone will say, well, have you heard about this particular thing that's happening? And it's very easy to get into those conversations. I'm sure that many of us have had them. But as we do so, all the energy that could have gone into talking about maybe a mutual missional event or talking about E4 or something else that might be happening, then a considerable amount of time can be sucked into this vortex black hole of initially maybe a judgmental attitude that isn't correct, even though the specific factor might be, but then saying, what are we going to do about this? Again, I need to emphasize the warning. This is something that we are not to be about. The angels will take care of it. The Lord says in his word, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It will be taken care of. But he said to us, that's not something that we're to be about. The last part of today, the challenging part, is talking about the going. And there's two things that happen. There is two events that will happen to the people of the world, the sons of the kingdom or the sons of the wicked. There's either a binding or there's a shining. And if I can just flick back to the PowerPoint, thanks, Nick. If we look here in the last few slides, Firstly, and just to finalise in terms of the process of growing, there is a difference in attitude that we see between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of wickedness. When the tares are ready to be harvested in this last stage of going, they tend to stand tall. Wheat bows over. There's probably a picture there of humility and submissiveness. But the tares stand tall. There is something that easily can be seen. And when they stand tall and stand up, there are ways in which harvesters can deal with that. And because the seed itself is also fairly similar. There's a picture perhaps of those that stand tall in pride as opposed to the submission of the wheat. And lastly, we see, as I've mentioned, those two areas in the going aspect of this parable. There's the binding and there's the shining. Even though the tares are planted just after the wheat, we see that firstly the good seed is sown and then the man comes along in the darkness. The enemy comes along and sows the seed just after. The reverse order happens in the harvesting. There's no way the two will be combined together. Firstly, and the angels, I'm not sure how it's done, but they're doing it in a way that binds these tares together in bundles for burning. The tares that are gathered together for bundles, it's something that indicates when we think about binding is there's a rather large number of them. Every time I've ever heard this parable before, I've always thought about the odd little tear growing up in a few places and thought, well, that would be relatively simple, surely, Lord. And having worked on farms and seen where there's an infestation of the odd bit of weed growing amongst wheat, it's possible to take the odd one out. But if you have to bind them in bundles to burn them, binding indicates there's a rather large amount of them. We know that in the world there are more that don't believe than generally in the population overall, but it may well be that there's a surprising large number within the church itself. And the need for binding of these bundles for burning indicates the size and the quantity. And there are these two outcomes that we see, that before the sons, or all of us, but before either the sons of the kingdom or the sons of wickedness. In this great gathering up at the end of the age, and we see that in the translation at the end of the second part of the reading here, this binding that happens results in a burning in the fire that indicates that there will be no coming back from this. And the choice that befalls each one of us in giving and being involved in the message of proclaiming the gospel is considering and drawing people to this. Jesus puts this parable forth, as I've said before, not mincing any words. This will be the case at the end of the age. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't necessarily talk about that in repentance. It's just an anger and a frustration. As I mentioned before, the similarity that happens all the way through in the growing phase before we get to the very last part of our message today is that often it's very hard to discern the difference between the wheat and the tares. It may be some discernment to be brought to the very things that we find ourselves involved with, the very people that we find ourselves listening to, the situations that we're in, and saying, what is the reason for this ultimate distinction between binding and shining? Two things are given in the text, and Nick, if we can turn to verse 41. They will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. It speaks of two things in this final stage of binding. Things that are done and people that do them. Things that offend are things that are offending against the word of God, all aspects of sin. But there are people particularly who practice it. These are the ones that will be bound together. Sadly, I've observed, and I'm sure some of us have observed, even in areas very close to the church, particularly in areas, maybe even in heads of churches, where these two things are observed. We see leaders of churches and denominations even that would have, if these charges are levelled at them, those who are actually offending and those who are practising lawlessness. It seems incredible to think that there would be this charge brought against them. Nonetheless, according to the word of God, we see it. And according to the word of God, if these charges are leveled, we see this happening actually in practice. It's not so much to say that the sons of wickedness are in the church, but it seems sometimes the sons of wickedness are of the church. Often in structures, in situations, where they have come to a situation where the things that they are doing are offensive and they themselves practice lawlessness. Maybe worth considering how we stand before the Lord in this situation. Are there some things that offend in us, and how is our practice? Are we appearing a certain way before a certain group of people, that when we have the opportunity, practicing lawlessness? And lastly, finishing on a much brighter note, those that shine like the noonday sun. Our time of shining for some of us will be not right until the very end. The church is not necessarily the true church, the remnant, there have been prayers for them, aren't necessarily those who would shine at this stage, or those that are called upon, or those that are recognised by the culture as those that would have the limelight, those that would have the glory, those that would have everything directed towards them. But it says at the end in verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the last bit of the passage today, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is a warning we see at the end of a number of parables. Beware that we take note of what this says to us today. Now, well, this sounds really rather gloomy and sad and depressing, I guess, if we look at it, that's here. And bear in mind that the context of this parable, while we won't have time to look at others, is put alongside a number of others that encourage our work and our action in the kingdom. And bringing this one alongside, Jesus is wanting again to emphasize that there is a principle of sowing and a time period. The wonderful thing I often talked about to my wife, and we're talking at various times, I say, isn't it wonderful we read at the end of the book and we see the outcome for those that believe to the end? We know that we will be saved. And also, not only we, but the gospel will be preached right up until the very end, Matthew 24:14. We heard a lot of this at the time when we had InterCP, wasn't it, Nick, that came and spoke. Right up until the very end, people will be saved. So the opportunity for people to be from one place to another is right up until the very end. The other aspect I want to just emphasize as I finish today is if we're so quick to judge those and we're told not to do that, is we might have already decided that person is beyond redemption. But the Bible clearly speaks that right up until the very end, folk can be saved. So I want to encourage us in closing that there is a warning and a challenge that is given in this passage, in the parable of the wheat and the tares. But there's an encouragement if we choose to see it, that we have a very clear focus in the message that we are giving, and a very clear understanding that Jesus has given us about what will actually be the case. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it speaks to us. We thank you that we know that in the end, those who remain will be saved. We thank you that your word says that the gospel will be preached right up until the very end. Lord, you chose at this time to bring this parable to the disciples who were listening. And they asked and they couldn't understand what it meant. And you said, therefore, this is what it means. And you laid it down in graphic black and white terms. Maybe, Lord, there's a bit of shock treatment in this. Maybe there's a bit of where you're saying to us there is a challenge in what it is that we're doing, because we're not playing around for nothing. You, the sacrifice you made was for a very significant outcome and purpose. Father, we pray, help us, speak to us. Speak to us in our mission. Speak to us in our ministry. And we thank you, Lord, for those that you've put in our hearts to warn and encourage. Amen.